About, maybe next week or a week from, we'll get into the other chapter on sexual morality in Proverbs chapter 7. But we've had a good section today in chapter 5, and I guess it's a sign of age, serious age, when the appealing woman of Proverbs 5 and 7 doesn't seem to me near as good as this. Cherry Mesh candy bar. Serious problems, huh? Tonight, let's go once again to finish out Proverbs chapter 5. Okay, now we want to go to Proverbs 5 tonight and be intensely practical. And I'm going to bring up some things that I think need to be said that will offend many, many people. But I think they are necessary things to think about. Notice that this temptress is described in verse 3 as having words that are like honey. And that means she is an appealing lady. She has tremendous appeal, and notice that her oil is flattering, and it is her speech, and these are all both beautiful things. Smooth speech and lips of honey that attract. And let me say something very practical to you who are wives. Tinley kind of brought me up on this morning. And she said, you know, you almost address this as though this were all addressed to young people. And that is not true. And I'm sure most of us have seen over the years many indestructible marriages go on the rocks. And I think there's many, many reasons why. For example, do you think your husband works in an office where the girls don't dress nice? He goes off in the morning, and I bet he never smells morning breath because the girls have taken time to do their hair, put on beautiful, nice clothes, and to say the right words to him. And when he left your house, you had morning breath, your hair was a shambles, and you had your robe on. Do you know what? You could lose him. Am I barking up a wrong tree? Well, even if I am, I'm going to say it. You ought to always, always, always look really nice for your husband. And you keep him away from temptation by doing that. I don't know how many dollars. In fact, I don't want to know. I don't know how many dollars have been spent by Betty at the hairdresser. I know where she goes. And I know the clientele. And I know she spends a bundle, but I love her hair. It is well done. And I don't know how many times I've been impatient. When I first got a mobile phone, I thought, well, this will be nice because I can turn up Bellevue and call on the phone, say, I'm pulling in the driveway, be out there to meet you. Well, I've since learned I can honk and sit in the driveway forever. Forever. And she will never come out. Because you come by and pick me up like a gentleman does. Well, whether or not I have a choice, I know that if she's going to go with me, I've got to shut the car down, go in the house and get her, and then wait. And she's looking at me and says, my hair is oily. I don't see any oil. Doesn't look oily to me, but she says, I got to wash it and blow dry it. That'll take about an hour. Then we have to go through the clothes routine of get the right thing on. Got to go through the makeup routine and get that on. And I tell you what, I've waited impatiently many, many times, and I love it. And if I can say in very practical terms, that's one of the things that keeps me coming home, is her care for herself. And you may think it's all right to be relaxed and kicked back, and your husband arrives home and you have on jeans and barefoot and you think you can get by with, and he says, oh, that's okay. But don't you believe it. Learn to look and look attractive for your husband. And that is tremendously important. And if you're on the other side of things, as a man, learn to spend big bucks on your wife. And I want to be lavish on the things that are important. And I think so often we get so laid back that we forget those things that are tremendously important. And many times I cringe. What did we spend at dinner? And then I cringe to think, what might it cost me if I hadn't done that? Do you women like to be treated? Do you like a man that is lavish with you? Or does that make you mad? I think most women like it. And it's part of binding yourself together into a family that to me is so vital and so important. You look beautiful for your husband every day. We went this morning with the afterwards, and one of the afterwards is illicit sex eventually reverses what it initially promised. Please get that fixed in your memory. And it's the idea of illicit sex eventually reverses what it originally promised. And this is Proverbs chapter 5. And notice verses 3 and 4 once again. Verse 3 is what was promised, and verse 4 is what you eventually got. 5:3. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey. They are sweet, they are appealing, and smoother than oil her speech. She flatters you, she says the things you love to say. And when we get to chapter 7, we'll want to go about a half a dozen things that are features of the seductive woman. And one of her leading features is she knows how to flatter men. She knows how to make you really feel good. And every man, I don't care who he is, loves to be flattered. Just loves to be flattered. And I enjoy some of our little high school girls that come up to me and say, "How you doing, doll?" Now, I know that she's looking at me as an old blank kind of doll, but still, I'm a male, and it does my ego good. I love to be complimented by women, and I think most men do. But this man in chapter 5, verse 3, falls for the sweet initial promise, and notice that verse 4, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And I think every married person, when you get married, need to remind yourself of one thing. This, my wife, will someday become ugly physically. And this, my husband, will someday become ugly physically. Have you still got anything going? When Betty and I met in college, she was 19, I was 20. She was going with a big, tall, pimply geek. And you won't believe this, but I used to lift weights. I measured 42 chest, 30 waist. I was lean and trim. Now, she doesn't see that lean, trim person anymore. And I used to not wear glasses. I could see fine. That's all gone. And you know what? I'm sure my face is looking more wrinkled every day that I live. When that happens, do you have anything left? And the only thing that you have left that is real are the things that you have built. Now, I personally advocate an early marriage if you know who the right person is. Betty and I were married at ridiculously early ages. She was 19, and I was just a little older than that. I was still in school. Do you know what the best years of our marriage were? In those early years, when we could afford a filet steak once a week, what was it, 50 cents at that grocery market, I think, something like that, 50 cents. And we'd sleep in the apartment that had the pull-down bed and listen to the cockroaches down in Texas riding on saddles around the room. And here the person next to us, it wasn't a very good neighborhood. See the person next to us try to kill her husband. What was his name? I remember her yelling that. What? Warren! And you'd wake up in the night and hear that scream for Warren, and you'd feel sorry for the poor old guy. And we had to scrape for everything we had. It was the most wonderful time of our home marriage. Because she knows what it was like for me to struggle in seminary to get through, and she went through it with me. I'm glad she didn't wait till she had taught for 5 or 6 years and say, well, now that you're all through school, we'll get along fine. We struggled it out together. Now, let me ask for hands. How many of you at a very young age just clawed and scratched to make it together? How many are in that category? Do you regret it? Don't regret it at all. That is one of the best things that can happen to you, and that's why I feel like sometimes you wait a little bit too long to get married, because what do you want? I want to have a nice nest egg. I want to have all my ducks together. And when you get them together, you got them together alone rather than getting them together as a couple. And that is very, 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 very vital and very important as far as school is concerned. I remember how she used to work so hard to when we'd have a prof over for dinner. We often had Walter Wilson Jr. Be through Dallas, and he'd come for dinner, and she'd always fix only thing she could fix, really, fried chicken, lima beans and mashed potatoes and apple pie. And those were the most wonderful meals I ever had. How come you don't do that anymore? Now, maybe nostalgia has an extra appeal to it, and I'll admit it probably does. But nonetheless, it doesn't hurt any couple to really work hard to make it out. We went to Dallas Seminary in a 1948 Dodge, pulled into a 7-Eleven store with the car steaming, the tires almost worn out, packed full of everything we owned, and a bawling bride. I don't want to be here. Sitting there. But we did it together, and that's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful experience of coming through that together. Some of the guys that I know now are well known, that I was in school with. Hal Lindsey, as you know, wrote one of the best-selling books of all time on the late great planet Earth. Did you know that? That's one of the greatest selling books of all time. And Bob Tolson, Ed Bloom, both are authors of significant exegetical commentaries on the New Testament. And I remember all these guys, the Tolsons, where we first had dinner, managed to ask us over for dinner that night. And we thought, this is heaven on earth. And they scratched and they clawed in the dorm. And it's good for you to make it on your own. Do you remember going shopping for tires? The max you could spend on a tire was $2. And you go to all the junk dealers and say, who has got the least worn out $2 tires? And this is what Proverbs is talking about when he says, you should enjoy the wife of your youth to whom you are committed. Now, let's go to the principle we just stated, that illicit sex has a bitter, bitter end to it, even though we might not see it and might not believe it. One other thing is illicit sex is a one-way road downward. Always look at verses 5 and 6. It is a one-way street, and it only goes down, never up. Verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Now, she didn't promise that. She thought this is going to be a wonderful, happy relationship. Her steps lay hold of the grave or Sheol. She doesn't ponder the way of life. Her ways are unstable. She cannot walk in a straight line, and she does not even know it. So notice she is ignorant of what she's doing, and yet she's taking a path that goes down, down, down. You're reminded of the two Proverbs. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, what are the consequences of adultery? Beginning in verse 7, chapter 5, verse 7. First of all, chapter 5, verse 7 is a very timely exhortation. And the reason is because of the grammatical structure of a plural and a singular. See the word sons? Now then, my sons, that's plural. See the word, and do not depart from the words of my mouth, keep your way, and keep is singular. So what is he doing? He's addressing men as a general picture, and he's saying in verse 8, keep your individual way far from her. And verse 8 gives a precautionary measure, and that is found in the verb keep. Keep your way from her. And I'm giving you a word translated keep that is used many times in the Old Testament and is used of literal distance. It's a word that means to keep literal distance. He is simply saying, don't pass her door. Don't even go near her door. And therefore, in verse 8, the precautionary message is very clear. Keep your way from her. Do not even go near the door of her home. And what is he saying? God will not keep us from sin if we will not distance ourselves from it. In practical terms, what does this mean? It means you may need to change your friends. It means you may need to change your reading material. Because the reading material and the friends can often be what? Doors to adultery. They may be nice people, kind people, courteous people, but their temptation is toward sin. See this same truth in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy 2:22. And it's the principle that God does not keep you from that sin from which you do not flee. And to young Timothy, who was probably in his 40s at this time. Now, Timothy, run. And that's exactly the meaning of the word. Timothy, run from youthful lusts and pursue what is right, namely faith, love, and peace, and with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And so the remedy is not even to resist. Do you know Satan is to be resisted? I think that's remarkable. You resist Satan and you flee lust. What is he saying? Lust you better run from. It's easier than resisting the devil. You may resist the powers of hell, but when it comes to the flesh and the lust, don't stand there and fight it. Run from it. And that is remarkable wisdom, is that while you may be able to resist the devil, you cannot resist lust. You have to flee from it and get away from it. That means you have to do a lot of turning of the head today, does it not? Okay, now look at Proverbs chapter 5 now, and notice how he chronicles for us the dangerous consequences of adultery. And so let's simply list this as the consequences that are dangerous of adultery, and they're listed in verses 7 through 14. All right, there are three dissipations that are found in verses 9 through 14. And number one consequence of adultery is the price of dissipation of your person, your life, and your money, beginning in verse 9. First of all, dissipation of your life, lest you give your vigor to others. Now, for the word vigor, it's referring to a person who is sexually immoral, has lost something about their majesty. About their majesty. And let me show you that word vigor in the Old Testament. First of all, it's a word used once in the book of Hosea for the snorting and the rearing of a magnificent horse. And he says the horse with his magnificent snorting is majestic. Did you know this word vigor is used in the Old Testament 1/3 of the time to refer to God? God is majestic. Look at Psalm 104, verse 1. Psalm 104, 1. Chapter 104, verse 1. And notice how the Lord is called by this name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. You are clothed, and here's the word, with splendor and majesty. And so he says to a man, there is something that is of splendor and majesty and glory about your manhood. And it is your sexual purity. And so you come down to verse 9, lest you give your majesty, your male majesty, to others and your years to the strong one. Dissipation of one's person. Notice in 9b, dissipation of your time. 9b says your years to the cruel one. You dissipate your glory. You dissipate your time. Why would adultery dissipate time? You think of a good reason? Adultery is always done in secret, isn't it? And you're always looking for the time and the place. When can we get alone? We can be alone. And you're always looking and hunting for that little period of time where you can be apart from people. And therefore, the writer of Proverbs says, you're giving your years away. And I will not ask a personal question, but if you have ever been involved, how much time did adultery cost you? How much time did you spend trying to get alone, trying to avoid people, trying to park in such a way that your license cannot be seen? And all of this thing which spells out loss of time, dissipation of time. Next, dissipation of money. Lest strangers be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien and you groan at your latter end. How much money do you think is spent on prostitution? Anyone have any idea? I don't, because they don't really report their income very well. So the Internal Revenue wouldn't know that. But many a man has spent himself poor on his paramour. And Solomon knows that. That is a dissipation of person, of time, and of money. Now notice there is a... Well, let's get an example of that. Luke 15, verse 13. Luke 15, verse 13. This is the story of the prodigal son that takes his money and he goes abroad. And notice verse 13. It says, not many days later, the younger man gathered everything together and went on a journey. He takes his wealth with him into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose loving, some have said, loose living. He spent it, as his brother later points out, he spent it all on prostitutes. And they drained him dry. Reading in the Star several years ago about prostitution in Kansas City. And one of the girls said, if I do a deal for 20 bucks and they give me 50, do you think she gives change? Have you ever heard of a hooker who gave change? They don't do that. They don't do that. They keep it all. And here's a man who probably cannot afford $50, and he squanders it on this type of situation. All right, go back to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the price of regret. You groan at your latter end or your afterwards, when your flesh and your body is consumed, and only God knows the physical repercussions with all of the, 37 some diseases, most of which are not curable, and which you can contract through multiple relationships. And therefore, he points out that there is a physical implication involved. And you say, how I hated instruction. I wouldn't listen. My heart spurned discipline. I wouldn't control myself. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly. Why is it so easy to overlook consequences? Let me give three reasons. Because number one, sin never advertises its outcome. It never tells you that. Two, because that which is visible and present obscures what is invisible and future. Would you agree to that? What is visible and present obscures that which is future and invisible. And the third reason is because God has graciously inserted time between sin and consequences. And if you have committed certain sins and have not yet repented and had those sins forgiven, do it before the consequences or before the afterwards comes. God may grant you that particular grace. And of course, the disgrace in the assembly in verse 14. Now, that is not so true today. Do you remember, and some of you can fill me in on this, do you remember when Hart was at least accused of an affair? That was 19 what? Gary Hart. Is it 80s? You know, that man lost the chance to be president through that affair? 10 years later. You think that would happen? I'm not pointing any fingers, but do you think that would happen? All of the time. And it is no disgrace, because after all, character has nothing to do with leadership, if you buy that crock. Okay, notice finally then, you have the benefits of fidelity in 15 and following. And notice, first of all, you have the argument of common sense, the rational argument, and that is in verse 15. Drink from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. And let me give you something that was given me once, and it's kind of helped me remember. Remember, the plural of spouse is not spice. Now, in a certain way, it may be pretty spicy. But that's not the plural of spouse, is spice. And he is saying in verses 15 through 18 that fidelity is not impoverishing. You don't miss anything. Drink water from your own cistern. You're not losing anything. Fresh water from your own well. You're not losing anything. Why should this wonderful water be for strangers? It is not impoverishing. As a matter of fact, fidelity is intoxicating. Now sell that on the market today. Because if you look down at verse 19, as a loving hind and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated. And did you notice your marginal reading? It's the word for intoxication. Be intoxicated always with her love. And that is the wife or the husband that is singular. Find it there, not elsewhere. And you will find it exhilarating. Unfaithfulness appears and advertises itself as exhilarating and intoxicating. I'm intoxicated with the love of this gorgeous lady. She's not your life or not your wife. Then you're going at the wrong place and drinking at the wrong cistern, because we are to be intoxicated with the love of the person to whom we are married to. Now, the last section turns from arguments of logic or common sense to the argument of spiritual reality. And what it is going to say is God is not unmindful of your marital state. And he brings to bear two attributes of God, one in verse 21 and a second one in 22 and 23. Number one, an argument for faithfulness derived from the omniscience of God. Verse 21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He watches every motel you've been in. That's the spiritual dimension. You didn't hide anything from God. You may have hidden it from your mate or your friends, but it's wide and open before God. And that's the application of faithfulness and fidelity to the attribute of God, of his omniscience in verse 21. Now, verse 22, there's another thing to be applied. God is righteous. And he is just. And thus we conclude with, his own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. May I give one more little quote? If a sinful practice is allowed to become a rooted habit, it becomes unbreakable. If a sinful practice is allowed to become a rooted habit, it becomes unbreakable. And isn't that what he's saying in this verse? He will be held in with the cords or the ropes of his sin. It has become so ingrained that he's the captor of it. And in greatness of his folly or foolishness, he will go astray. I hope this section has been helpful this morning. And this evening, we will look next week at the folly of co-signing and at the folly of laziness. And then we will be back to the subject in chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, of sexual fidelity again. And we'll have that to the end of chapter 6. And when we begin chapter 7, what is it all about? Sexual morality. So we're not making a mountain out of a molehill. We're making something big that the Holy Spirit made big. And believe me, do we ever need it in this immoral, licentious, without absolutes type of thing. And recognize that this world is out there waiting for your kids. Waiting, 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 waiting. No morals, no absolutes. If it is good to you, do it. And that is all a lie from hell. And I hope you who are parents will learn to take it serious yourself and recognize the only morality that's possible for your kids is through the Word of God. And therefore, tremendously important section of truth in God's Word. Father, we're thankful for your Word and your truth. Thank you for pulling no punches. We're thankful that you erect your own standards, which are right, and they flow from the character of God. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Let me say one last thing, if you're a parent. Why, if your kids say, why should I be moral? I know what your answer will be. It will be wrong. You will say, you should be moral because the Bible says so. Not true. Where does the morality of the Bible root itself? It roots itself in something behind Scripture. It roots itself in the character of God. You should be moral because God is. You should not steal because God does not steal. You should not lie because God does not lie. And while that is reflected in Scripture, it's all rooted in the character of the person with whom we have to do. And it's interesting, is it not? The way this chapter ends up is rooted in the character of God. You need to recognize that God, as to His character, is omniscient. And you need to recognize that God, as to His character, is just and righteous. And that is the final root of morality. Now, the Bible reflects that. But I'll just almost guarantee you, if you tell your kids that we do this because the Bible says so, you will probably invite rebellion because they'll say, who cares what the Bible says so? When the real issue is, God cares. The God who read and created the Word and made the world. God is personal and He cares what His children do. And it's very, very, very important. Because I think if you go the other route, you have nothing more than legalistic morality. And legalistic morality does not last. But the kind of morality that says there is a God. He knows me. He is personal to me. That is not legalism. That is a true heart that desires to please the Creator that made us all. Good night. No more PS's.